What would happen if your pastor preached till midnight? Welcome to Through the Bible. We're in Acts 20 today, when Paul visited Troas on his third missionary journey. His time in their city was short, and the people were hungry to hear God's word. Would have loved to have been there. So Paul kept teaching until way after midnight. And then a funny thing happened, and our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, will tell us about it all. We'll also discover a not-so-funny reality in our study of the book of Acts, that persecution was a dangerous reality for the early church. And that hasn't changed for some believers 2,000 years later. All the more important to get the word out. Right, Greg?
Absolutely, Steve. It's what we think about almost 24/7, at least I do. I mean, I'm always thinking about how do we get the word of God out to more people? And one of those major motivations is the level of persecution. There are a couple of 100 million people in this world that are truly persecuted for the Christian faith.
Yes, it's an incredible number. And we think about persecution in the U.S. and Canada. And,
yes.
And it's like, brother,
no.
You ain't seen nothing
yet.
Yeah,
that's, you know, my people at work make fun of me, or my neighbors maybe don't want to relate to me. We're talking about torture. We're talking about death. We're talking about fines, imprisonment, police interrogations.
Yeah.
And Steve, in all the decades I've been doing this, one of the most shocking things about the persecuted church is they don't ask us to pray for deliverance. They ask that we give them the word of God.
Yeah. So how are we reaching out into those areas?
Well, that's an interesting segue, because we have kind of an announcement. We don't make a lot of big announcements through the Bible, but those of you that are really following closely what's going on, we now are able to say, by the grace of God, that Dr. McGee's teachings are now going out in over 200 languages around the world.
Yeah, that is such a significant jump. How did that happen?
Well, and some people would say, yeah, we've been hearing 130, and now all of a sudden it's jumped to 200. And the reason is, we strive for the utmost of integrity, not only in how we run this ministry, but how we communicate it. We never want to exaggerate. And the additional, it's really 130 languages of the whole 5 years of Dr. McGee, but we talk about these wonderful home groups that start with 6 books of the Bible. But it's important to know it's Dr. McGee's teaching, and yep. B, it is systematic study.
Yeah. The other thing that I like about these home groups is I just see them as meeting in homes with opportunities to start churches.
Yes.
I don't think Dr. McGee ever thought that Through the Bible would be a ministry that has a significant role in birthing churches around
yes.
the world. And I believe that is happening, and we've seen the fruit of it.
Absolutely. And Steve, you and I, remember, it was one of the longest trips I've ever made. Remember, we had a problem with somebody had a heart attack on the plane.
Yes.
We had to get diverted. It was literally 52 hours from the time we left LAX, Los Angeles International Airport, and arrived at our destination. We walked into a room full of people, and they were all leaders who were saying, when can we get the whole thing of Through the Bible?
Yeah.
And so the reason that we're confident now to tell you that Dr. McGee's teaching is being distributed in over 200 languages is we are equipping these folks in different languages to get the training, the materials, the recording. Many of them will finish the whole Bible on their own.
Yeah. And I also love just the multiplying network effect that this has, where somebody starts listening, somebody takes a program, it goes somewhere. It's just like the spread of the gospel. It is the spread of the gospel.
Well, it is. And Steve, we don't have time to talk about this, but we are getting contacted by what I call non-broadcast ministries mm-hmm. that are hearing about this and saying, well, why can't we get Through the Bible groups into our ministry? And so we believe God's doing something, and we celebrate that he's taken us into more than 200 languages.
Yeah, and as we've always said in the past, the number one thing we need is prayer. So we would ask you to keep praying as you listen to these programs, and if you're encouraged and you're blessed and you're moved, pray for us. The financial support is necessary too, but the primary focus is going to be
Amen.
Prayer. So let's do that now. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would continue to bless the ministry of Through the Bible, that these home groups would flourish around the world, and that we would see a great coming to Christ in our day. I pray for the program now that you would bless it as it goes out. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we want to come today to this 20th chapter of the book of Acts at verse 6. Now, if you enjoy travel logs, I can't imagine one that's more thrilling than the one that we're going to take up right now in this 20th chapter. As we saw last time, Paul was on his third missionary journey. And now he is returning back from that journey, and he's going all the way to Jerusalem. And he has, to my judgment, one of the most thrilling trips. Now, we saw in the first five verses that we got that far last time, that is a brief section, but it covers the visit of Paul to Macedonia, and that included Corinth. This is his third missionary journey and his second visit to Corinth. Then he goes to Greece, we're told here, and that would include Athens. And then Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi in Macedonia. So that Paul has now covered the European section of his third missionary journey. Now when we come down to verse 6, where we begin today, this records the visit of Paul to Troas. Now you will recall that this was the springboard from which he leaped into Europe on his second missionary journey. Now he comes back to Troas on his last missionary journey here into Europe. Let me read verse 5. These going before tarried for us at Troas. Now there was quite a party, quite a group of men, missionaries. And I take it that these men had been with Paul before, and that when Paul would have a ministry in a place like Corinth, these men would radiate out and touch the countryside in the small towns, and they had a ministry there. When you read over in the epistle to the Colossians about the fact that the word of God had sounded out in that day to the whole world, may I say to you, that sounds unbelievable, but it was true. It's no oratorical gesture. At all, it's not hyperbole. He means the Roman world, because that was the world of that day. The word of God, Paul says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. That's what he told the Colossians in 1:6, all of the Roman world. So these brethren are with Paul. And what we have in the book of Acts is a very limited record of missionary work. The record that we have is of Simon Peter and Paul, as they were the two dominant ones in the early church. Now, verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now will you notice verse 7. This is Paul's visit now to Troas, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, there are several things that I want to say about this verse. It was upon the first day of the week they came together. If you will note that where we have a record of the day that the church met, it was on the first day of the week. Paul said to the Corinthians on the first day of the week, they're to bring their gifts. Then on the first day of the week, they broke bread, which means they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And on the first day of the week, Paul preached to them. Friends, the early church met on the first day of the week. That was the important day, because that's the day that Jesus came back from the dead. And under the old creation, it was the seventh day, the Sabbath day. But that belongs to the old creation. On the Sabbath day, Jesus was dead inside the tomb. On the first day of the week, he came forth. We meet on that day because we are now joined to a living Christ. And that's the testimony of the first day of the week. Now, the other thing that interests me about this verse here is that Paul preached to them, and he was going to leave the next day. And he preached all the way till midnight. Now, I do not know many congregations that would listen to me till midnight. In fact, I don't know any congregation that would listen to me till midnight. And I'm of the opinion there are not very many preachers that would preach till midnight in these days in which we live. But I suppose the excuse is this was Paul's last visit, and it was a tender meeting, of course, and so Paul's getting ready to leave, and he'll not be back. This is his last trip here. That may give the excuse for it. I tell folk today that, and very frankly admit, I'm a long-winded preacher. I'm known as that. And it's a good thing on radio here that there's a cutoff time and I have to be off the air, because if it was otherwise, I'd just talk on and on and on. I love to teach the Word of God. And I tell them that I have a system of homiletics. I'd never learned it in seminary. I picked it up myself. In fact, I got it from a TV commercial. And of all things, a commercial of a cigarette. And it's this. It's not how long you make it, but how you make it long. And I believe in making it long, and I have scriptural authority for that. Paul did. Now, he spoke till midnight. And you can't help but smile at this. Let me read on, verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. They had the place lighted up. You talk about a bunch of swingers. The early Christians were, friends. They didn't stay up at midnight whooping it up. They stayed up at midnight listening to the Word of God and praising Him. My, I tell you, we have let the world take away from us the fun that we ought to be having today with the things of God. So if your preacher goes over a little, friends, be patient with him just so he doesn't go to midnight. And Paul, I think, made a mistake. You're going to midnight in one sense, because look what happened. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Now, I had a friend that preached up in the country in Middle Tennessee. And he was a country boy from Middle Tennessee, and he had many of the quaint sayings. And I've held meetings in this same church where he made this statement. And what would happen in the summertime, they have protracted meetings. And to me, it was a Bible conference. And I know one night when I was speaking, that it was quite interesting. In the back of the church, they had a place for pallets. And when one little fella would go to sleep, a mother would be holding, she'd just get up, take him back, and put him down on the pallet. And then in a few minutes, another little fellow goes to sleep, and mama gets up, takes him back, puts him down on the pallet. Now, I have seen as many as a half a dozen children asleep in the back of that church. And this preacher was preaching there. And so one night, after several of the mothers had made quite a trek back, taking a little sleeping child and putting him down on the pallet, this preacher just interrupted himself, made a statement. He says, you know, says, Paul preached till midnight, and he only put one to sleep. And I've been preaching here to about 9 o'clock, and I've put four to sleep. And he said, I must be a better preacher than Paul, because I can put more to sleep than he can put to sleep. Well, my friend, may I say to you that Paul put one to sleep. And so that's been a comfort to me when I look at the congregation. I see some brother or sometime a sister out there asleep. I said, it's all right, just let them sleep, because Paul put them to sleep too. But what happened? This young fellow was sitting in a window, and it was upstairs. And what happened? And as Paul was long preaching, oh, I love that, he sunk down with sleep. In other words, I think the boy snored and fell down from the third loft. Now, apparently he was up higher than the second floor, and he fell down. He was taken up dead. Now, that's a tragedy, you say. And a moment ago, I said, this is laughable. Well, it is, because of the way it worked out. But if this had been the end, it would have been a tragedy. Now, notice what happened. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long time, even until break of day, so he departed. And Paul raised this boy from the dead. Now, you remember that Simon Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. Paul raised from the dead. These were gifts that belonged to the apostles and those in the early church that were witnesses. After the canon of Scripture was established, you don't have these gifts. In fact, they're definitely not needed. But at this time, they were. Now, will you notice, we're told here, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And that means they were thrilled to death that this precious young man who had come to Christ now had been raised from the dead and was in their midst. And so Paul preached not only till midnight, he preached all the way till daylight. Does that tell you something today? When you look into some churches and you hear probably an officer complaining about the preacher going over 10 minutes or 5 minutes even. And here, these early believers, They went all night long listening to Paul. Now, I know what somebody's going to say. Well, if I could listen to Paul, I'd listen all night. In that day, he is not the Paul that we think of him today. He was just an humble preacher of the gospel, friends. And these people wanted to hear the word of God. How wonderful this is when you get off and look at it from our vantage point today. Now, verse 13, they're on the way again and we're traveling. And Dr. Luke is along because he writes, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot." Now, he went down the coast, and if you'll get the chart that we have with our notes and outlines, and I do hope that you have that, you'll see that on the third missionary journey, actually, Paul went down the coast to Ephesus, and the others took ship and came by ship down. Why would you think Paul would go by foot? Well, to witness on the way. I think there were many places that he probably stopped on the way to witness. Verse 14, "And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus." That's a good exercise in pronunciation as well as doing a little study in geography and having a nice travelogue. Now, will you notice, verse 16, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." Now, Paul is determined to go by Ephesus and determined to go to Jerusalem, and for very definite reasons. Now we are going to move along. Verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now, maybe you'll want to leave my map or my chart at this particular point, but you don't need to. But if you get a good map, you'll see that Ephesus actually at this time seems to be inland somewhat. Now, the river was filling up the harbor at Ephesus, so that today the city of Ephesus is removed 2 or 3 miles from the water's edge, and a great part of the city is even 5 miles away. And Miletus is down the coast, and it is on the coast, so he sent for the elders to come down there. Now notice, verse 18, "When they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Now Paul was a faithful witness for Jesus Christ, and he could use that as the basis. He says, "You know how I have given you the word of God." Paul pulled no punches. He gave the total word of God. Now he goes on, "serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and testings which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." These were the religious rulers. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." You see, I'm not the first one to have a through the Bible radio ministry. Paul went through the Bible. He said, "I gave it all to you. I declared the full counsel of God. But they showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now here is where a great many good men differ. And some of my best friends in the ministry, and they're much better Bible teachers and more of an authority than I could possibly be, they believe that Paul made a mistake in going to Jerusalem, that he should not have gone. Now, this testimony gives here, I think, is important. I personally think he was entirely in the will of God, and Paul makes it clear here his position. Now, what is his position? He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm bound in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God has testified to me everywhere what awaits me in Jerusalem, that bonds and afflictions. Now, the Spirit of God did not put up a roadblock as he did when Paul wanted to come to Ephesus the first time. No, sir, he didn't do that. He just said, Paul, I want you to know what you're walking into. And Paul makes it very clear. Paul says, I don't count my life dear. I'm willing to lay my life down for Jesus. And he wanted to bring this gift with his own hands to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul's going to Jerusalem. And for me, I think it's in the will of God. When he got to the end of his life, he can say, I finished my course. I think he touched all the bases. Jerusalem was third base, and I think he made it. I'm not sure, but what was home plate? No, he hadn't gone home when he was in Jerusalem. Now, will you notice, verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. That is, in this life. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Friends, as many of you know, I'm a retired preacher today. I have made blunders and failures in many directions. But I look back on my ministry, and I can say to you truthfully today, when I stood in the pulpit, I declared the Word of God as I saw it. Now, it was not always received in a friendly manner. I find out that a lot of the pious saints today, they really don't want to hear the Word of God. And Paul found that to be true. And my business has been, and I have deep satisfaction today, that if I went back to any pulpit I ever preached in, I haven't anything to add to what I already said. Now, maybe I could say it a little better than I did then, and I sure hope I could. And I wish I could say it better, and I'm saying it today. But the important thing, friend, is to make sure we declare the whole counsel of God. Give out the Word of God. Now listen to Paul. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And I believe that's the business of the officers of the church, is to see that the church is fed. They're not to run the church. They're to see that the church is fed the Word of God. For I know this, listen to Paul, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And friends, I've seen that. That can happen. The devil wants to get into a church where the Bible has been taught. He'd like to wreck a radio ministry that's teaching the Word of God. And there are quite a few of them that are teaching the Word of God today. And I rejoice with these brethren of mine. The devil, he's not our friend. He's our enemy today. And Paul said to them, that's what would happen there in Ephesus. Now he says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after. In other words, there'll be little termites in your midst that are going to cause trouble after I leave. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, and that's what we can always do when we leave a people, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And then Paul can say, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Preachers should not be money hungry. And now notice, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things. And then he goes on. Now notice the tender departure. And they all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him under the ship. Isn't that a tender departure of Paul and a fond farewell? And we leave off right there today. May God richly bless you, my beloved.
That's a tender scene, especially knowing that Paul was beginning the last leg of his journey down to Jerusalem. all the while being warned by the Spirit about the dangers that waited for him. We'll learn more next time. Until then, you can reach us at ttb.org or 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'm Steve Schwetz. As always, so grateful for your company on the Bible Bus.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our story on the Bible Bus today is just one step in a 5-year journey through the entire Word of God. Come along for the ride, and you'll study both the Old Testament and New Testament, discovering God's great redemption story. Is this your story too?